I had to give in. I don't have enough hands to hold mask and these new reader things I have to get used to, and a sermon and a bulletin. So I'm back here in the pulpit, 6 feet above contradiction. A new commandment, says Jesus, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. Is that new, though? Surely, for any who'd been listening to Jesus through his ministry, it would seem pretty familiar. I think the command to love is repeated about 10 times throughout John's gospel. And when he was asked what the greatest commandment was of the Jewish law, Jesus replies, quoting Deuteronomy, love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, which pretty much sounds like love one another to me. In fact, the Gospels seem to be pretty full of this love stuff. Both in what Jesus teaches and in what he does, the whole of our Gospel stories are shot through with this deep love for one another. Love, of course, is not a doctrine or a story or a teaching, but the way in which life is lived. Love is a verb. Love is a doing word, to quote Teardrop by Massive Attack, which I know is on your playlist all the time. Anyway, is this a new commandment? Was the first thing I said when I joined a few minutes late, Sermon Circle on Wednesday morning. And being a few minutes late, I was told they'd already sorted that one out. Susan had mentioned the qualifier in the next part of the verse. Not just love one another, but just as I have loved you, so you should love one another. Again, it's the action of love that is our example that forms the basis of this new command. And so we ask, how did Jesus love? Well, that could take a whole sermon series. At least, maybe even a lifetime to answer. It's a bit like the gospel writers realizing there was an awful lot more they could say. At the end of John's gospel, those writers say, now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain all the books that would be written. So there's plenty to ponder. Our calling is not to love as we think love should be done, but to love like Jesus. And when we find ourselves in any situation, confronted with anyone or anything, we should ask ourselves not just what is the loving response to this, but what is the Christ-like loving response to this? And that indeed is a lifetime's journey, and one which any of us who seek to undertake this wild and disturbing, challenging, inspiring, uplifting, healing adventure that is the dance of faith. It's one that we commit ourselves to each day. We have principles from where to start, though. And there are pointers towards this in each of our readings for today. Starting with our gospel reading, we find this passage, which is commonly headed the New Commandment, in the account of Jesus gathering in the upper room on the night of his arrest, which we commonly call the Last Supper. This short gospel passage for today follows on from the washing of the disciples' feet and the sharing of bread. There is no account of the institution of the Eucharist and the sharing of bread in John's gospel. This passage precedes the long speeches which Jesus is said to have made before his betrayal and arrest, which are commonly called the farewell discourses. But as I read this passage, as I read the whole of John 13 and the following chapters again, the first question that came to my mind was, well, who gets their feet washed in Jesus' act of love and service? Who gets to share in bread in this gathering? And the answer is everyone, including Judas, who would soon betray him, and Peter, who was about to deny him. All of the disciples have their feet washed, even those who will desert him in just a few short hours. And if we take the other accounts that we find in the other Gospels of the sharing of bread and wine, in the blessing, breaking, and sharing of bread, and the blessing and sharing of the common cup, everyone is invited. This radical inclusion is echoed in the book of Acts, as we heard the passage this morning. A bit of background. The early church had a hard time working out who should get to be included and how people should be included in this new burgeoning community that was growing. Should new believers be taking on the Jewish law and, in the case of the men, be circumcised as a sign of this? Some factions within the first communities of believers certainly thought so. But not Paul, who's not mentioned in this passage, but is in the background in this part of Acts. Paul turns up for what is often called in this section of Acts the First Council of Jerusalem, the First Council of the Church. Peter, it was originally up, it seemed, for keeping the community grounded in its Jewish heritage, and he seemed to be falling on the side of remaining a Jewish sect. Much to Paul's dismay, as one whose primary calling was proclaiming the message of Christ to the Gentiles. And then, lo and behold, as we heard today, Peter has a dream. A dream which transcends the traditional designations of clean and unclean. A dream which becomes the basis for a radically inclusive message. And the basis for a church who invites all, no matter what shape their private parts are in. In this, the church finally begins to get the message of this expansive, embracing, generous love, which we are called to live and to model in our every interaction. As it says in Acts chapter 11 today, there is no them and us. There is for the church just us. And yet, we still do such a great job as an institution, even as individual congregations, even as individual Christians, of dividing the world into us and them, albeit mostly unconsciously. Even in a society where we live in this myth of a liberal, tolerant democracy such as Canada, we still manage to divide people, sort them in our heads into deserving and undeserving. Those who are worthy of our charity or our compassion or our pity. We've created our own myths of those who somehow check the mental checklist in our heads as being appropriate recipients of our love and compassion. Jesus challenges this constantly and profoundly. Nobody is left out of the reign of God, of what is often referred to as the kingdom of God. This radical affirmation, this radical inclusion applies to the betrayer, the denier, the deserter, the leper, the social outcast, the poor, the suffering, the unclean, the sex worker, the adulterer. It's a love that works from the promise of a new way of being. A new way of relating, a new commandment, one based on a radical vision of what it is to be in partnership with the divine, as expressed in our reading from the book of Revelation this morning. Now, a word of caution about taking revelation too much, or taking too much theology from the book of Revelation, particularly those who take it literally enough to make movies such as The Omen, or even worse, Left Behind. None of that nonsense. This is a vision. It's a dream. And probably a veiled critique of the Roman Empire by those undergoing persecution. But within Revelation, if we have ears to hear and hearts to discern, we find sublime descriptions of the renewing work of God. The God who does not live out there in heaven somewhere, but as we heard today, is amongst mortals. God is here. These pictures are not just for the end of time or the apocalypse, which has that, if those who do believe that this is somehow literal, has already happened because of the way that the Roman Empire is critiqued within it. These pictures are a promise of hope for all. A hope unburdened by death and pain and sorrow and tears. It's this to which we are called to live out the new commandment. A life that lifts up all. A life based in healing, radical inclusion, affirmation of all, love, faith, justice, worship, prayer, and grace. It's a life where none are left out. Through this pandemic, I've seen that as we have had to adapt and to explore new ways of connecting, there's been an ability to engage more people than we normally do. People have joined our services and our events without having to do certain things, stand and sit at certain moments, wear certain clothes, or indeed wear any clothes if they're watching on live stream. No matter how open and welcoming we strive to be as churches, there is still an aspect of come in, welcome. And these are our expectations of you. Our online life has allowed people to explore spirituality on their own terms, not ours, and without having expectations thrust upon them. Now, our task is to make a place where people are invited to join us in person, just like that. Maybe the clothing isn't optional, but to feel the love and community which we feel so profoundly when we gather together. So how do we become this community which does follow the Jesus-like command to love? Well, there was a trend a few years back of people wearing these bracelets that said WWJD. What would Jesus do? It had disturbing links to US purity culture, so I don't want to go there. But perhaps we would do better if we ask, what did Jesus do? In his example of fierce tenderness and self-giving love. Or perhaps better, when we meet any situation to confront it, especially those which cause us to judge or exclude, with the question, how would Jesus love? I leave you with a thought from contemplative and activist Thomas Merton. Our job is to love others without stopping to inquire whether or not they are worthy. That is not our business, and in fact, it is nobody's business. What we are asked to do is to love. And this love itself will render both ourselves and our neighbors worthy. Amen.